Good morning, everybody. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Let me see. I have this muted. Yeah, I think we're good. I am joined by my family this time, and the last couple times I've been out, I came for the men's meeting, so my family wasn't with me, but Angela is my wife, and Heather is my middle daughter. Heather is would be in college, but she has been traveling with us, helping with children's ministry. So college had been an option, but she opted to stay with us, thought we were more advantageous than college. So she's been helping my wife in children's ministry. This may be her last trip west, and she's praying about a job and settling. So we are really glad to have her. We have hit every national park we can find along the way that's open. Sequoia is not open right now. And we were going to go up to Lassen last week, and Lassen Volcanic National Park, not open, quite a little bit of it, but not much. So we got to do Yosemite, which is one of my favorite places in the world while we're out here. We have another daughter, Lene. You'll meet her later. She's in children's class right now. She's 11 now. Last time I was out here with the whole family, she was 5. So it's been 6 years since the last time they all came out. And grateful to be with you again. I'll be here too for the men's meeting in a couple weeks, and really looking forward to that. All right, we're in 2 Chronicles. I'll tell you why we're going here. When you found that, I want you to look at Psalm 149 by way of introduction. Psalm 149. Now, I'm going to preach out of 2 Chronicles. But in Psalm 149, there are some weapons mentioned in spiritual warfare. And if I asked you, okay, so we know in the battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you and I are armed not with weapons of carnality. We're not armed with material weapons. Weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. And if I ask you, what are some spiritual weapons that we have? What are some weapons that would come to mind in the spiritual realm? Can you think of any? Yeah, prayer is the first one I think most of us would jump to. What else do we have as a weapon? Okay, obedience. Yep. Witnessing. Yeah, sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Yeah, so we think of the Scripture and witnessing and obedience and prayer. But I want you to look at this, Psalm 149 in verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, now notice he mentions a two-edged sword. Now, we're familiar with that in Scripture. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the two-edged sword is a reference to the Scripture. We would expect that as a weapon. But notice back in verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword to execute vengeance, to bind their kings, to execute upon them the judgments written. There are two weapons mentioned here. The first one, even before Scripture, is praise. Praise to God. I want to give you a message I've entitled, Praise, a Weapon to Win With. Praise, a Weapon to Win With. Let me tell you why I'm giving it to you. The pastor and I were talking about the times in which we live, and you know, there is anxiety. I mean, after this COVID crisis and, you know, what's going on in government, and I'll tell you, as I've traveled in churches, you can sense discontent in people, sometimes, you know, downright anxiety in people. Okay, so what do you do? Sometimes you feel powerless. You may feel like, oh man, you know, I don't have control over any of these things. Well, you know someone who is omnipotent, and omnipotent means all powerful. You know someone who's omniscient. He knows everything. You know someone who's able to be at any place at any time. He's omnipresent. So God is all powerful, all present, all knowing, and yet so often we feel so feeble. It's because we're not going to the one who's all-knowing. You say, well, I pray. Prayer is absolutely essential. I will preach on prayer this week. But a weapon that we seldom think of is praise. It was 2002, and I was facing the need to replace a truck, our first truck and trailer we had had for quite a while. I launched into evangelism in 1994. For the first 4 years, we traveled in a car, then a van, stayed in people's homes. 1998, we got our first truck and trailer. I had a gas truck I had bought off another evangelist, Brother Tom Farrell, and I had worn our truck out. It was had high mileage, And I knew I wanted to replace it with a diesel truck, so I was praying about some specifics. And I was asking God for a truck that would be 1999 or newer. This was in 2002. That it would have 50,000 miles or fewer. That it would be a quad cab, two-door, because we have children. So a crew cab truck with a manual transmission. And I'm trying to think if there are any other details. I had a few specs on my list. And so, you know, you pray specifically, you look for answers specifically. Oh, another wrinkle in this whole situation. I had promised God when I was in college I would never go into debt for anything. I didn't even know who Dave Ramsey was, you know, or back then I hardly knew who Larry Burkett was. But I knew who George Mueller was, and I knew who Hudson Taylor were. And these men had the philosophy of move men through God by prayer alone. And they had the idea, you know, if God can provide for you to pay off a loan, can he not provide for you before you get the loan? And so I thought, hey, why don't people live that way today? And the Lord impressed my heart, well, why don't you? It's easy to think what everybody else should do, you know, but then, okay. And I'm not telling you if you don't live the way I do that I think you're a bad person. This became a personal matter. I was going to live by faith. And it wasn't so much for, you know, financial scruples as it was. I wanted people to see there's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. That was my motive behind this. So we decided we'll live by faith. Well, trucks and trailers are not cheap. And so when Angela and I were thinking about getting married, I told her, hey, listen, if you and I get married, you should know this. I'm never going to go into debt for anything, and we're going to have to trust God for trucks and trailers and all that. And that's high-dollar stuff. She said, no, I'm fine with that. So I'm very grateful for a wife who's always been supportive of what the Lord led us to do. Well, we had traveled for 4 years before the Lord provided our first truck and trailer. Now we'd worn that truck out, so I'm praying for the next one. And another wrinkle. That year we were heading out to Hawaii for meetings, and I know you think that's a problem. No, well, it's not a problem, except that I wouldn't be home to sell the one truck and buy the next truck and then get in the next truck. You know, all this has to happen pretty sequentially. So I remember we tried to sell our gas truck. We put it on the church property, put it for sale sign. Now, I live in Kansas City, Missouri. It's not like I live in a real rural area, and we live on a highly trafficked road. So we put it out front of our church for sale. We hardly got a nibble on that thing. And I mean, we were out 6 weeks in Hawaii, and I'd call back and check, and really nothing. And it wasn't priced high. So after a couple weeks, I had to move it to the other side of the church property. And, you know, there were one or two inquirers, and I thought, man, okay, a couple things have to happen. We have to sell that truck so we'll have some money on hand. And then we have to find a replacement truck. And, oh, by the way, diesel trucks that I was praying for at that time were running somewhere between $25,000 and $28,000 used. That was kind of the window I was looking at. I was trying to sell my truck for, I can't remember, it was right around $10,000, the gas one. And I figured if I have that, and then there was some money that had been given to us over the years, you know, if I could get us to around $20,000, I'm still going to have a shortfall. The Lord's going to have to do something. So I kept praying and praying. Finally, right before we came back from Hawaii for the summer of ministry, our old truck sold. Great. Okay, that's a blessing. So now, between some money that had been given to us in an offering and the sale of our truck, we had about $17,000 on hand. Now again, I've been looking, and even for what I want, they're $25,000 to $28,000. So there's quite a deficit there. I'm gonna have to see the Lord do this. The other thing is finding one. Oh, and I had a 2 week window. I've got to get on the road from that point. I got 2 weeks. This is in August. And right after Labor Day, we'd be getting back on the road. Problem is, you can't get back on the road if you don't have a truck to pull your trailer. So these were all the situations I'm facing, and I thought, okay, I have been praying. Have you ever prayed and 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 prayed? And you thought, you know, I got to the place where I'm saying, Lord, thank you for the truck that you will provide, you know, like hint, hint, and as if the Lord needs some prompt or reminder. And to my mind came a message I had heard our pastor preach. And it was out of 2 Chronicles 20. I want you to look at it with me. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 1. And let me read the first six verses, and then I'll pick up a couple others from there. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea that is on this side Syria. Behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Now I want you to go down with me to verse number 12. We'll jump ahead here, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Again, I've entitled this, Praise, a Weapon to Win With. Praise, a Weapon to Win With. Let me tell you a little background on why I had heard this message and why it had made an impact on me. Our pastor at that time was Brother Richard King. He had been a church planter out of our church. I'm from Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Kansas City. Prior to Brother King being our pastor, our previous pastor had been there for 22 years. But we faced a situation in the year 2000 I wouldn't wish on any church. After a time of some depression and spiritual attack, our pastor's wife, that nobody saw this coming, our pastor's wife took a revolver, took the life of their 24-year-old daughter, turned the gun on herself, and then took her own life. So we had gone through a murder-suicide in our church in the year 2000. And we were all over the news. I was supposed to be doing meetings in Georgia. I headed right back to our home church. In fact, the only reason our church got off the front page of the newspaper and the first story in the news was because that was the year of Bush versus Gore and the hanging Chad situation. That happened that very weekend. And so all of a sudden the national attention shifted to the election instead of what was going on in our church. But I'll never forget that weekend. So, we got there in time that there was a service. We, of course, are burying our pastor's wife and the daughter. They're buried in a grave in Kansas City. And I remember we went out to do a graveside funeral there for just the church family after there was a public service. And I think there were over 300 people there. And our, church planner, who would then become our pastor after this, Brother King, preached out of this passage of Scripture. Our eyes are on thee, neither know we what to do. You think that might be an appropriate text for such a time? Well, fast forward, that was in 2000. I'm now in 2002 facing the truck situation. Now, the truck was nothing compared to the tragedy we'd been through. But I remember some principles I'd heard our pastor give from this message, and I had written them in my Bible. And I'd asked him, hey, can I get your notes on that message? And he had shared them with me. So I was looking at notes I'd written in my Bible. I was comparing his notes. And I'm going through this whole thing. And I remembered the key in this passage of Scripture was when Jehoshaphat and the people began to praise. Now, if you want to follow along, if you're a note taker, I will tell you, this is not a traditional 3-point sermon, okay? There are just multiple observations. Some of these came from my pastor's message. Some I noticed as I was living in this text, but if you want to jot them down, it'll be easy to follow, but there'll be a number of points. So I want you to see this. First of all, when it comes to winning through praise, number one is recognize your problem. This is in verses 1-4. Recognize your problem. Now notice it says in verse 1, we're in 2 Chronicles 20, if you're joining us now, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this, the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with them the other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat. Recognize your problem. Okay, there were enormous odds against them, and the enemies were distant relatives. Now, who are these people mentioned? Moab, Ammon? Well, if you were to go back to Genesis 19, we'll not take time to do it, but in Genesis 19, verses 36 to 38, you see these people identified. Moab and Ammon were the sons conceived by Lot through his daughters. You remember after they left Sodom and Gomorrah and God had told him, you've got to get out of the city. The angel said, I can't destroy the city until you go and do not look back. You remember his wife looked back. She turned to a pillar of salt. Lot and his daughters continued up into the mountain. The daughters must believe they're the last people on the planet. They get their father drunk, and each has a child by the father, okay? So by Lot. That's who Ammon and Moab are. So you remember Lot was Abraham's nephew, so these are distant relatives then of the people of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And then the children of Mount Seir, you'll read about them in a few minutes. And Mount Seir, that was the Edomites. They were Esau's family. Okay, so Esau was Jacob's brother. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes the people that ought to be most supportive to you, your own family, can be your greatest antagonist. Remember Jesus said a man's foes will be they of his own household? Okay, and so sometimes you think, man, my family ought to be totally supportive. And sometimes you, not always the case, but sometimes you can have some of your biggest problems out of extended family. All right, so recognize your problem. Well, in their case, there is this massive army coming against them, and it is not looking good statistically. So recognize your problem. In our case, we had a truck. We needed it to sell. That happened. Then we need the right money to get the next truck. That was starting to happen. And then we need to locate the next truck. Oh, so I'd been looking and looking and looking. I could not find anything. In fact, I remember about that time, we found one truck in Texas, found it online. And I contacted, it was a used car dealership, and they had this truck. It had 66,000 miles. I was praying for 50,000 or fewer. But other than that, it met all the specs I was looking at. So I'd been talking to this guy. They wanted, I think, 25,000. Again, I had 17,000 on hand at the time. And I'm talking to the salesman. Well, after a couple days, I could not get a hold of this salesman. And I thought, okay, when is it hard to get a hold of a used car salesman when you're serious about buying a car, right? So I could not get a hold of this guy, and I wondered, what in the world? I would leave messages. Well, one day he called me back. He said, Rich, this is, I think it was Mark. He said, listen, I'm so sorry. My wife is 40 years old. She had a heart attack, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. And I said, Mark, don't worry about it. I understand. I'm praying for you. I'm a preacher. I'd already told him that. And I'm in a church this week. I was preaching in a church of 1,000 people. That's never happens. And I said, I'll have this church, large church, praying for you this week. Well, finally, he called me back a few days later, and I said, how's your wife? He said, oh, thankfully, she's good. I think they had to do a stint. She's fine. She's home. She's recovering. I said, well, Mark, we were praying for you. And he said, well, Rich, he said, I really appreciate that. He said, but you're not going to want to pray for me when I tell you what happened. And I said, Mark, there's nothing you're going to tell me to make me not want to pray for you. He said, well, you might say differently when I tell you that truck sold. And I laughed. And he said, you're laughing. I said, well, what do you expect me to do? He said, I don't know. A lot of people cuss me out. I said, Mark, I told you I'm a preacher. I'm not going to cuss you out. I'm a Christian. I understand that God controls every detail of my life. He said, you're not mad? I said, no, I'm not mad. I'm not angry. If the Lord want me to have that truck, he can hold it for me. I said, what happened? He said, when my wife went in the hospital, somebody came and got the keys out of my desk and sold it to somebody else. Sold it right out from under me. I didn't even have a chance. I said, Mark, that's all right. We will continue praying for you. So this is one of those deals. Every time it looked like we were going to have a breakthrough, we come to a roadblock. You know, we come to a dead end, as it were. So I've been praying, Lord, you know the truck. And now our truck had sold, but we've got this 2-week window. And it's late August. I've got to be on the road the Tuesday after Labor Day. We're back on the road, the Lord willing, if we have a truck. And so I'm praying and I'm praying and praying. Well, lo and behold, right about in there, the senior saints in our church went to our pastor and said, Pastor, could we take another special offering for the Tozers? He said, when do you have people ask if they could take another offering? And he said, well, if you want to take an offering, go ahead. So the senior saints class took an offering for us. It was $3,000. And so now we're up to $20,000. I'm getting closer to that goal, you know. And I'm not doing anything but talking to God about this. One of the other principles the Lord worked in my heart a long time ago was try to make your needs known only to God. You know, so because I'm not opposed to people that send out a letter and say, we need this and this. And I just figure, in my case, the Lord can handle it. So make those needs known as much as possible, only to God. Now, I will tell you, my church family is usually pretty nosy. So they're asking questions like, what do you need? And, you know, we're your church family. We want to know. So anyway, they knew ballpark what we needed. Well, one morning I'm sitting around my trailer, and I'm going through these notes and going through this chapter. And I came upon another principle. I want you to see this. It's in verses 5 to 11. And the next principle is rehearse God's past dealings. Rehearse God's past dealings. Pick up in verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. I want you to notice how often in Bible prayers, the first thing the person praying does is focuses on God, His character, and His power. I'll point this again, point this out again sometime this week, but this is an area in American praying that we're really deficient. I don't say that to be judgmental. I say that because I'm in prayer meetings about every night. And I don't mean it to be unkind. It's just an observation. Praise in American praying about amounts to this. Lord, thank you for this day. And then we're into asking for what we want. And I'm guilty of it too. I've really had to work on thinking about extolling God, praising God. You look at the prayers in Scripture, before they ask anything, they focus on God, they extol God. Why? He's worthy to be praised. We need to think about who it is that we're talking to. You know, if a kid comes to a dad and says, Dad, I need $5, that doesn't usually go well. But kids come to their dad and say, Dad, anybody tell you you're the greatest dad in the world? Now, this is an earthly dad, right? If kids have figured this out with their earthly dads, and listen, God doesn't need his ego stroked. It's not like God needs anything. But we need to recognize who God is. So he comes praising God. And then look at verse 7. Art not thou God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? They dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Okay, so rehearse God's past dealings. Now, I broke that down this way. Recall his power, first of all. Okay, so I put in my notes 2A, all right? A, recall his power. Verse 6, you're God in heaven. You rule in all the kingdoms of the heathen. Who are the heathen? Those who do not recognize God. Does God superintend in the affairs of China, Iran, India? Does God? Yes, God rules in all realms. Okay, you're God in heaven. You have all power. Then notice this, verse 7, recall past victories. Are you not God, he said, who did drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel? Okay, he says, and you look through the first five books of the Bible, the Law, the Pentateuch, and he says the stories of them going through the wilderness wanderings and seeing victory over their enemies. And then you go into the book of Joshua, and they began to have victory over their enemies. The book of Judges, and you know, they're still seeing some victory there. All right, Lord, you drove out our enemies. So recall his power, recall past victories. I'm doing that. I'm thinking about, okay, 4 years ago, God provided this gas truck for us. That's an amazing story. He provided our trailer. I wish I had time to tell you these stories. I literally could tell you 4 hours of stories of God providing for us in miraculous ways over the years, just providential ways, thrilling how God has done it. So I'm thinking in my mind, at that point, I've already had several of these amazing stories. Okay, recall God's past victories. And if I asked you, have you seen God answer prayer in your life? You'd say, yes. And if I said, such as, everybody here ought to be able to give me testimony of, I've seen God do this and this and this. It had to be God or it couldn't have happened, right? Okay, so recall past victories. Then recall his promises. Look at verses 8 and 9. He talks about the people who have dwelt in the land now. They built a house for God. Verse 9, you said if evil comes upon us, and that's all out of 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. Remember, if my people, which are called by my name, that was God's response. If you just turn toward this house, I'll drive out your enemies. Lord, you made us this promise. That's a very powerful point when you're praying, is claim specific promises of God. So you focus on the power of God. You recall past victories from God. You appeal to promises made by God. But there's another one here. And I jotted this down this way. Recall his prohibitions. Recall his prohibitions. And this is in verses 10 and 11. Prohibitions. What's the root of the word prohibition? The root word of it. Prohibit. And prohibit means to say, don't do it. Okay, thou shalt not. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. You know, I don't have time to turn here with you, because I'm down to 10 or 15 minutes, but let me just give you this here. You might jot down in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. Let me summarize what happens in Deuteronomy 2, 1 through 19. That is where, when Israel was going through the wilderness wanderings, they came to certain places, and he says, okay, this land belongs to Moab. Remember, that's Lot's kids through his daughters. Do not attack the Moabites. Okay, this land belongs to the Ammonites. That was Lot's other kid through one of the other daughters. Do not attack the Ammonites. Then they came to Esau's property, the Edomites. He says, okay, this land belongs to the Edomites. Do not attack them. So he's going back in history, and he's saying, now, Lord, you told us don't destroy them. Had we wiped them out back then, we would be facing this battle right now. You might think, well, that sounds a little rude. Listen, God never makes a promise that he doesn't stand behind, and God never gives a prohibition that he doesn't stand behind. Remember in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, right? Whenever God says, don't do it, he'll stand behind that as surely as he stands behind his promises. So I'm praying at this time, okay, Lord, I could go to the bank and get a loan. I think I'd have pretty decent credit. We would use a credit card, just pay it off at the end of the month. So, you know, I had credit established, but I didn't go into debt for things. So I said, Lord, I could get a loan, but you told me not to. And I'm trying my best to find a truck out there, but I can't even find one. So, Lord, you've put me in this position. Do you think the Lord's up in heaven saying, now, Rich, go easy on me? God never said to anybody, go easy on me, okay? He knows exactly, well, I don't always know what he's doing, but he knows exactly what he's doing, doesn't he? Okay, so recall his past dealings, his power, past victories, promises, and prohibitions. All right, now pick up in verse 12. And there's a third key principle here. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. Realize your limitations. Realize your limitations. All right, look at verse 12 again. Whoops, I jumped to the New Testament there. Let's see, and this is Jehoshaphat speaking. Remember, this is the king. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That is a public admission by the king. You know, that'd be like the president today standing up and saying the quiet thing that everybody already knows, I don't have a clue what to do. Okay, but he's not going to say that. But here's Jehoshaphat saying, we don't know what to do, God. We don't have a plan. We have no recourse but you. What an admission. Now, Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He had a few areas of weakness, don't we all? But he was a godly man. And transparently, in public, he says, Lord, we're looking to you because we don't have a clue. We don't know what we're going to do. All right, recall your limitations. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. And Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So remember that morning, I'm writing some of these thoughts down, and I'm thinking, yeah, you know, what are my limitations? Okay, I don't have money. I can't find another truck. And I'm down to 2 weeks, basically. In fact, we were almost down to I'm down to a week at that point. I had shared with the church, I was preaching at, it was Tri-City Baptist Church in Kansas City when Carl Herbster was at the church. You know, so they ran about 1,000 at the time. And so I shared with them, hey, listen, you know, we're in need of a truck. I'm not able to find one right now. Everyone I look at kind of falls through. I think I looked at 4 of them and they fell through. And so, said, this is going to have to be God, and just pray with us. So we get down to the last week, and I still don't have a truck, and I still don't have a lead on a truck, and I have about $20,000. I'm going to need around 25, 28, it seems. But somehow God's going to do this. So realize your limitations. Then, number 4, relinquish your life to God. Now, that's not a common word, relinquish. R-E-L-I-N-Q-U-I-S-H, relinquish. You know what relinquish means? Just give it up. Give over control to God, okay? Relinquish your life to God. Look at the last part of verse 12. Again, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. The last clause says this, "But our eyes are upon thee." Our eyes are upon thee. You know, I wrote down a couple of scriptures that go along with that. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And then Psalm 145:15 says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season." Easy illustration. How many of you own a pet? Anybody here have a pet? Okay. How many of you, let's say you have a dog, and when you open the can or the bag to feed them, all of a sudden you have their full attention. You know, the ears go out, the head cocks, they're looking at you, because the dog does not have the capability to open the can or the bag himself. Well, maybe, but, you know, the bag. But they're not going to open the bag themselves, but when they look at you, and now their ears perk up, and that's the picture. Our eyes are upon thee. We're dependent upon you. Just like your pet is dependent upon you to take care of them, you and I are dependent upon God to provide for us. Relinquish your life to God. I'm saying to the Lord at this point, "Lord, we are down to our last week. I have some of the money, but not apparently all that I'll need. I don't even know what truck I'm going to buy. And when I do get a truck, chances are it's not going to have a fifth wheel hitch mounted in it for a 20,000 pound trailer like I need. So I got a lot to do here in a week, Lord." Okay, so relinquish your life to God. But then, number five, remember to wait on God. Remember to wait on God. Now look at verse 13. Doesn't seem at first read to have a whole lot of spiritual meat here. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You think, well, what's the spiritual principle there? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Don't just stand there"? What do you usually say next? "Don't just stand there. Do something." What do you do when there's nothing to do? Why is Judah standing before the Lord? They're about to be attacked. There's this massive army that is assembling outside their domain, about to attack them, and they're all just standing there. Why? Because they don't have a plan. They've got no one but God, which, well, I think it was John Knox who said, "God plus one is in the majority." So here they are about to be attacked, and they're standing before God. Let me give you a few scriptures. You might jot them down if you're taking notes. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 37, 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry." Psalm 62, 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectations from Him." And then Isaiah 40, 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Wait, 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 wait. I give you a lot more, but you get the idea. God will often put us in His waiting room. Do you like waiting rooms? Whew. Man, nobody likes going to the doctor to begin with. But you know, the worst thing is they say, "Now show up a half hour early. You know, we'll have some paperwork for you to fill out." And then you show up a half hour early and do all your HIPAA stuff and whatever else. And then the doctor doesn't show up for 3 hours. You think, "I'm paying him, but you know, I'm waiting." Well, you're not in charge, right? So wait, 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 wait. Listen, God puts us in His waiting room so often. All right, principle number six, receive God's word. Look at verses 14 to 19. 14, again, 2 Chronicles 20:14. "Then upon Jehaziel," now I circled that name in my Bible. It's not a familiar name. "Upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, Hearken, ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours, but God's." Boy, that's good. "The battle's not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face toward the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korhites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Okay, so what do we learn here? Receive God's word. There's an unlikely preacher. Who's the preacher? Jehaziel. I never heard of him either until I was studying this passage. Who is this guy? The one thing we know about him, he's of the sons of Asaph. Okay, some of you might remember from studying your Bible, the children of Asaph were in charge of what in the temple? They're in charge of singing, music, praise. So this is the song leader. You think, why didn't God give the message to the prophet? Have you ever listened to, let's say, a Christian radio broadcast and you think, you know, I wouldn't be a member of that guy's church. You know, I agree with some things he says. I don't agree with everything he says. But boy, God used something I heard to make a revolutionary change in my life. God says he can call a ravenous bird from the east and a man from a far country to execute all his counsel. Sometimes he'll use very unlikely sources. Here he's using the song guy, the minister of music. So there's an unlikely preacher. Then there's an unlikely prescription. What does Jehaziel say to them? Listen, the battle's not yours, it's God's. You'll not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. What is he saying? You don't do anything. You just rest in God and praise God. And then there's uncommon praise. Notice in verse 19, they began to praise God. Now, why is that uncommon? Nothing good had happened. Circumstances had not changed. When do we usually resort to praise? When things go well. Nothing's changed here. But all of a sudden, they're praising God. This is where my pastor's message came back to my mind. I thought, you know what? I've been sweating. I've been praying, Lord, please provide the truck. I've been saying thank you for the truck you will provide. I thought that morning, I got to quit praying about this truck. The Lord knows all the details. I just need to praise God. And praising God is, we're not even going to praise God in context of the truck. We're just going to focus on the person of God. And so I said, I'm going to praise you, Lord. And I remember I pulled out a hymn book. And I'm just going to go through the Psalms and my hymn book. And I'm purely going to praise today. I'm not praying. I'm just praising. That's where I'd gotten to. Okay, verse 20. What are we on? Principle number 7. Rely on God's power. Look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning, went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall he be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Now God had told him, you're going to be attacked by the cliff Ziz. I mean, how did Jehaziel know that? Like, the enemy must have thought, they got a spy in the camp. It's like they've got GPS coordinates. The attack's going to happen right here. Yeah, that's an all-knowing God who can anticipate every move the enemy makes. And so Jehoshaphat says, look, just believe God, believe his prophets, you'll be established. So that morning, I pull out the songbook, and I begin to sing, and my cell phone rings. Now, I don't normally answer the phone if I'm having my quiet time. I figure I'll get back to him. But I noticed it was my pastor, and we had been praying about this thing together, and I felt prompted, I better just take this call. And I said, hey, pastor, it's Rich. He said, yeah, I know. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm having my quiet time. And he says, oh, 10:30 in the morning. I'm glad you're getting around to it. I said, well, I've actually been at this quite a while. Been going through your notes and studying the message on Jehoshaphat. And he says, interesting. He says, how'd you like to go look at a truck? I said, what do you mean? He said, one of our deacons this morning told me about this guy in Sedalia, Missouri. That's about 2 hours from where we live. He's selling a truck. And he said, I just called him. He said, Rich, it's got 50,000 miles on it. Remember, I've been praying for 50,000 miles. It's a crew cab. Been praying for that. It's a stick shift. And he uses it to sell used cars. He pulls a trailer of used cars hither and yon. And when I called him, he said, well, I'd love to show it to you. He said, but I'm not in town right now. I'm not in Sedalia. He said, oh, where are you? He said, well, I'm in Kansas City. My pastor said, that's where I'm calling you from. He said, I'm making a delivery at this exit on Interstate 435. He said, that's 7 minutes from our church. And he said, well, I'll be there for a half hour if you want to come down and look at it. So he says, brother, can you go right now? I said, okay. So 1 minute, I've got the hymn book open, praising God. The next minute, I'm driving down to go with my pastor and look at this truck. All right, I'll tell you the rest of it in a minute. So, principle number 8, resort to praise. Look at verses 21 to 24, resort to praise. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. They were smitten. The children of Ammon, Moab, stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. Behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Wow. Resort to praise. It's interesting in the book of Judges, as the book of Judges opens up, and God says to the people, there is so much of the promised land to be taken, you need to get with it and get going. And they asked the Lord, well, who shall go first? He said, Judah shall go up first. That wasn't the first time God had said Judah would lead the way into battle. Does anyone know what the name Judah means? It means praise. Judah shall go first. Praise would lead the way into battle. Interesting. Praise, a weapon to win with. So resort to praise. We go down, we look at this truck, and I had to smile. It is everything I prayed for. There's one detail I forgot to pray for. You could tell I prayed for manual transmission, crew cab, 50,000 miles or less. I prayed it would had to be a dual axle because of what I pull, so four wheels in the back, you know. Everything. One detail I forgot to pray about was the color. I had previously had a white truck, and my father-in-law, Angela's dad, was an evangelist, and he used to have a black Chevy, and I had a white Ford, and I used to give him the business. Hey, Dad, you know, in the old cowboy movies, good guys had the white horses, right? And they drove Fords. And so I just teased him, right? So I get there. Well, it's a Ford truck, but it's a black Ford. And man, I'll tell you, that thing was beautiful when it was clean, but it took a lot of work to keep that thing clean. I learned to pray about colors after that, too. So we asked the man, what do you want for this? And again, it had 50,000 miles on it. He said, well, I'd take 22,000. Remember, I'd been praying, and it'd been like 25 to 28, everything I looked at. This thing was exactly what I was looking for. I had 20,000 on hand. And my pastor pulled me aside, whatever the difference is, we're going to pay it. I said, Pastor, no, I don't want to rob Peter to pay Paul. He said, no, you're our church evangelist. It's like the children of Israel, the Levites, in the Old Testament, they would take care of the Levites, and you're our evangelist. We're going to take care of you. I know you all have done stuff like that for Tim and Megan. I'm so grateful for churches like yours and mine that take care of evangelists. And short of the story is, I told him, I said, I think the offering this week will be ample because we're in the largest church I'll be in for a long time. And so I think it may exceed $2,000, which it did. He said, well, we're at least going to put the hitch in for you. And so I said, okay, whatever. Anyway, resort to praise. Number 9 is rejoice in God's provision. Look what happens in 25 to 28. 25 to 28. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. There were 3 days gathering the spoil. It was so much. Let me jump to 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Okay, rejoice in God's provision. And then last of all, so this is 10. I didn't want to tell you there are 10 points, okay? We got through them in 35 minutes. The last principle is this, rest in God's peace. Look at verses 29 and 30. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Rest in God's peace. You know what happened? That preacher said to us that day, car salesman said to us that day, well, I need this truck until the weekend, but he said, I can get it to you on Friday. Now, this is the Friday before Labor Day. He said, I'll get it to you Friday. Okay. And he said, But you can just give me a check then. I don't need anything ahead of time. I trust you guys. So I got everything I needed. The offering was ample enough that I didn't have to go into debt for anything. Friday afternoon, I get it. My pastor takes it and has it detailed because the guy didn't have time to detail it. So he gets it detailed. Saturday, it goes to the shop to get a fifth wheel hitch put in, which our church paid for, $1,000. Sunday, I preach at my church. Monday, our church has a combined church picnic with another church in the area. That's Labor Day. And Tuesday, we leave town with our new truck and trailer. Whew. My pastor used to say, God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. And you know the biggest lesson I learned out of that? The power of praise. I know prayer is a weapon. I know the Word of God's a weapon. But praise is a weapon. And in these desperate times, you know what we don't need? We don't need despair and worry. None of that glorifies God, and it doesn't help anything. In fact, it's a sin against God. You know what we need? We need more praise. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness, and I pray you'll please use these truths to go down deep into our heart and make a difference in our practice. Help us to be doers, not just hearers, for you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.